It was nice yesterday having the day off. We were able to do some family items. The weather made it even nicer yesterday. Welcome to Wisconsin. A couple of weeks ago, we were freezing to death. But that's winter coming up on us. We all know that. The trees have all dropped. Most of them dropped their leaves. At least in our area, we've had some hard frosts already. I'm so glad, as much as I complain about Wisconsin, that I do not live in South Dakota or North Dakota. They've already had snow on the ground. And so this time of year, part of why I don't like winter is that that's the thrust of this world's religious holidays. Going back to even before the feast, there were merchants in our areas, I'm sure in your area as well, that had Halloween paraphernalia up. We come back from the feast a couple of weeks ago, even before Thanksgiving arrived, there were already not only commercial ventures that had lights up, Christmas lights up, but in my drivings around, I noticed a lot of homes already that had them up. Of course, now that's kicking off even more now that Thanksgiving has come and gone, because unfortunately for many, Thanksgiving is sort of an afterthought. They enjoy the four-day weekend, but even for those that sort of do think a bit about what they're thankful for, it's kind of the opening bell for the Christmas rush. But we're here. And what do we think of Thanksgiving? What did Thanksgiving mean for you? What does it mean for the society around us? I think it's a very mixed bag. It means a lot of food, a lot of turkey especially. Found this fact very interesting. 45 million turkeys are eaten on the day of Thanksgiving. That's a lot of turkey. To put it in a better context, maybe, they estimate that's about 15% of the annual consumption of turkey on one day. It means a lot of football games. Maybe you watch some football games. It means the opening bell, as I mentioned, of Christmas season. There are a lot of people that were out Thursday evening. Stores were open. A lot of people that were out yesterday. We actually went to a museum yesterday, but the retail stores, I don't think you could have paid me enough to go fight those crowds. But they were out. But the original Thanksgiving story is very interesting. Some of us are familiar with some of that history. I don't know how much of this is still taught in schools. But one of the things that's not talked about a lot is why they came here to begin with, the pilgrims. They were escaping religious persecution in England. England had flipped back and forth, depending on who was king or queen, between Catholic and Protestant. And the pilgrims actually were Calvinists. And so they had a very, I don't want to say strict in the wrong way, but they did have a very clear expectation in their minds of what that meant. And so as they fled England, they looked around Europe, where could they go? They went to Holland. Holland was very progressive in that way. A lot of religious freedoms. They were not the only groups that went to that area. But after a few years, the pilgrims began to become very concerned because their children were integrating very well into Dutch culture. And they didn't like that. They were speaking Dutch. They were becoming very much like the Dutch in every way. The pilgrims considered the Dutch very frivolous and not very serious, and they didn't want their children growing up in that society, and so they decided to leave Holland as well. And their options were limited, but they settled on the New World. And what's also not talked about a lot is how they got here. They financed their trip by basically agreeing that for passage and supplies, they would work for 7 years for the company that backed them to come here. That company was called Merchant Adventurers. And so they basically came as indentured servants. They traveled across the Atlantic, obviously. It was a long, slow trip, 65 days on a small sailing vessel. And as you can imagine, in stormy seas this time of year, fires were not allowed on a wooden ship. It's just problematic. And so they ate leftover cold food for 65 days. Not a very pleasant passage. One person already died, but by the time they arrived on the shores of New England, they were not well equipped at all for that first winter. In fact, if you think about it, they came at the very worst time to come. But that first winter was very devastating. It was cold, snowy, sleety, more so than even normal for New England. As you can imagine, that interfered with them being able to establish houses to get settled before the winter. They made it through March, but not without some cost. By the time spring arrived, out of the 110 pilgrims and crew who left England, less than 50 were alive. Most of those who had died did so mainly from scurvy and pneumonia. We know the story of the assistance of the native Indians. Squanto was one of the more famous ones. He helped them plant native crops, helped them get shelter built for the next year. But even that year, if it wasn't for him, many said probably none of them would have lived through that winter. But the next year, of course, they got on point, and by that fall, they had a bountiful harvest, and they were very, very grateful and felt blessed to be alive and to have lasted through the year. So they set aside 3 days. It wasn't just a one-day event. 3 days to thank God for their harvest, their deliverance, and they invited their Indian friends to participate in this. And since this is timely, this time of year, speaking of Thanksgiving, I want to then spend the balance of the sermon message going through the reminder all of us should have and what we should be thankful for. What are you thankful for in this past year? What has God given to you that has made your life richer? I'm going to go through 5 points today, and the first one here is simply that we need to give thanks for what God has given us physically. Thanks for what God has given us physically. Turn with me, please, to Genesis 17. I mentioned this morning when I gave this that I had a conversation via email with a friend, and we were talking about what we have in this country and how some are, well, they have various opinions as to why we have the wealth we have in this country. One of the prevailing attitudes right now, especially within the last generation or so, is that basically we've stolen all of our wealth from various countries around the world. There is a small degree of truth to that, but it's missing a bigger picture because there are other countries that have stolen a lot of things from a lot of other countries as well, and they don't have the blessings we have. Genesis 17 explains why, and most people have forgotten this. Here we have the story of a covenant being made between Abram, as he was known then, his name will change shortly, between Abram and God. Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Eternal appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, the King James says. Be perfect, it says. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. What is missed and forgotten in this country is where the blessings came from, and this is a big part of it right here. That God promised Abraham, because of his obedience, because of his diligence, because of his faith in following God, that he was going to bless his descendants. And we have been blessed mightily in this country, if only because of location. We have so much natural wealth in this country. We have coal, we have oil, we have gold, we have uranium, we have timber, we have water. We have more fresh water than, I think Canada is the only country that has more fresh water than us. We are one of very few countries that have such great abundance of water that we don't really have to conserve it. We use it for so many things. Let's move over to chapter 22, Genesis 22, and in verse 15. In the meantime, Abraham and Sarah had a son that God had promised to them, Isaac. And through that son, God explained to Abraham that these blessings would come. And then God sprung on Abraham this thought, this expectation that he would sacrifice Isaac. And we don't find hesitation in what Abraham did. He followed. And so we come down to Genesis 22 and verse 15. It says, then the angel of the Eternal called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. This is after he called out to stop him. He says, by myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. And we have, the descendants of Israel, for the last several hundred years have done this. We've slowly been giving them away, but Panama Canal, Suez Canal, the Straits near Hong Kong, so many other places, the Cape of South Africa, we certainly owned those areas, and it contributed greatly to the blessings that God gave us. Verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This can be taken two ways, and I'll just explain one here. What we call the modern nations of Israel, what others would call the European powers, we can look back at their colonial rule, and there's certainly a lot that we can condemn. But what is forgotten is what was brought in those colonial powers when they came to many of these nations. They brought the rule of law. They brought a justice system based on the assumption of innocence. They brought the Bible. In many cases, that was the foundational element of what they taught from. There was so much that we did in the world, even in this sense, of the nations being blessed through our seed. Look at what the nations of Israel, but specifically this nation, has done in helping people that have faced catastrophes just in the last 100 years. Look at the money that United States spent after World War II to get Europe back on its feet with no obligations. That was unprecedented in history, that a dominant ruling power would come in and say, I'll do this for you, no cost to you. We have done so much because God has blessed us with so much. We'll come to the second aspect of that here a little bit later on, but we take so much for granted in this country. We even have a phrase for it now. When we have problems that are unique to those that have so many blessings, we call it a first world problem. Because in most places of the world, that would be considered not a problem, because they don't even have it to begin with. They don't have whatever's, you know, my car broke down. That's a first world problem, because most people in the world don't have cars. Let's go to Malachi 3 next. We can look at hard times in the world around us. Even in this nation, the last previous 8 years or so, very flat economic growth. But you know what? In spite of that, we still live in unprecedented wealth in this country. As I've mentioned, I like this expression. We have houses for our cars. Malachi 3 and verse 10. God here was taking the nation to task. Specifically, he was taking the priests to task because they were not teaching God's law. And he was using tithing as one simple expression of what he would do if they obeyed him. And so he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. The King James says, prove me now. Put me to the test, God says, if I will not do these things. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And so here we are as a country. We are recipients of many of those blessings, but we in the church, and I'll come back to this in a moment, we should especially consider these things. I mean, we have so much money that we buy things now with no expectation to repair them. We buy things to throw them away. Anybody gone to Goodwill and you find a shirt that still has the original tag on it? That we have things that we throw away we've never even used. In Deuteronomy 28, I think I have time, let's go there. Deuteronomy 28, God was speaking through Moses to remind Israel of the blessings that would come from obedience or the curses that would come from disobedience when they went into the promised land. A great part of why the Western nations have thrived was because for centuries, their governments were based primarily on what comes from Scripture. Now, we could argue different points of doctrine, we could argue different points of how that played out, but for the most part, they based their understanding of how life should be lived on God's Word. And there were blessings that came from it. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, God says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Eternal your God will set you high above all nations on earth. Does that not describe this country? For at least the last couple hundred years, we've pretty much dominated the world scene. And not just because we have the strongest military. God has placed us there. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you like a flood. You can't outrun them. Because you obey the voice of the Eternal, your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of the ground. I mean, some of us are old enough to remember a time when you never locked anything up. Your homes, your cars, your garages, anything. It just, there was no expectation that anybody would take anything. Now you don't go 2 feet from your car and you're hitting the button to lock it up. You know, you're making sure everything's closed up tight. Look at the fruit of your body. You know, sexual diseases that are now claiming infertility, that is an increasing problem in this country. The produce of your ground is always suspect when we go to the grocery store, whether it's healthy or not. The increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. The Eternal will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. If you doubt stories like this, read up on what the Marines did in Tripoli. There was like, if I remember the numbers, like 14 or 21 or whatever the number was. It was just a couple dozen men that basically routed the Barbary pirates. And we reclaimed the whole Mediterranean. Your enemies running from before you, they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Eternal will command the blessing on your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Eternal your God has given you. Look at the industries that we created in this country that never existed before. The oil industry, the steel industry, automobile industry. Look at what we've done with the space program and the ancillary things that have come out of that. So much that God has blessed us in. The Eternal will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he's sworn to you if you keep the commandments of God. This continues on. There's so much here. Israel for a time followed this. They were hot and cold. At times they would do this very well, and at times they did it very poorly. We could say the same thing about our country here. Right now, the U.S. is still considered the only world superpower. But there are a lot of people concerned. China is spending money like a drunken sailor to get their military up to speed. They are spending billions of dollars. Russia's trying to reclaim their empire. Who knows where all of this will go? Look at the money that Kim Il-sung has spent, money he does not have for his country. And yet, look at where he's placed himself with his military ability. We still have the economic and military strength to take on projects and military action the rest of the world doesn't even want to be concerned with. But it's changing. How long it'll stay there, I don't know. Let's go to Psalm 100. I mentioned this in my Sabbath thought last evening, so we'll read the whole chapter. It's five verses. Psalm 100. Maybe your Bible says, as mine does, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Eternal, all you lands. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I mentioned this morning, this is part of why we as a church incorporate the hymns we sing in the Sabbath service, in the Holy Day services. That we're in part seeking to recognize this, to come before his presence with singing. Know that the Eternal, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we not ourselves. You know, this is a very human trap to fall into, that we have accumulated these things on our own, or we have made these things on our own, or we have gotten this wealth, or whatever it happens to be, on our own. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Eternal is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. We need to remember to give thanks to God for all that he's given to us. Point number two, to give thanks for what God has given to us spiritually. Certainly physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. This is what most of the world misses, even this country, as many will observe the day of Thanksgiving. I don't know how many remember to thank God for what he has given to them spiritually. Because when we read this section, we can certainly see how this country is missing almost all of what is being taught in Scripture and how this lives up to where they are. Romans 1 and verse 21. Because they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Meaning, His proof is out there. It's in the creation. He says, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And we see this replete around us in the world. Knowledge is a mile wide and an inch deep. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And people will say, well, we don't worship those things. And yet they do. They worship them in so many ways. Anything we put before God in the priority of our attention is an idol. And it can be physical things. It can be part of His creation. It can be another person. It can be all kinds of things. So because of this, verse 24, God gave them up to an uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. And so look at where we are as a culture. Look at what's accepted. And besides that, look at what's promoted. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And even if none of those other things apply, we have a growing sense in the culture around us of the me God. You know, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. So then verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. And so then we have inappropriate relationships. Even relationships that God would approve in the right context. So people live together outside of marriage. They do all sorts of things that God says not to do. And so then verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. People are searching. It's really interesting when we see even the statistics that go through home office, the number of people that contact us looking for answers on various things in life. I get that occasionally, emails, things off of the website, I'll get letters. I don't know if things are not bad enough or what the holdup is, but a lot of people won't pull the trigger. They won't take the next step. There's still too much pleasure that distracts them. Are we thankful for what God gives us spiritually? To understand that we can see a section of Scripture such as this and know because we don't engage in that, the blessings that will come. The hope that was mentioned. That we can have a right perspective. Not like the Pharisee in Luke 18, where he magnified himself because this publican was worse than him, in his mind anyway. God has opened our minds to a better way. It doesn't make sense, does it? How can you tithe not only 1/10, but 2/10, in some years 3/10 of your income, and you still have plenty of money? How is it that you can take off every Saturday, not work, and you still have a job? Things are still taken care of. God provides. But spiritually, to have the hope of the understanding why we exist, what God has in store in terms of us being in His family and being part of eternity. But instead of glorifying God, they twist it into thoughts and actions that are abhorrent to Him. Let's go to Galatians 3 next. What difference has the gift of God's Holy Spirit made in your life in this past year? Do you see and read things in Scripture that suddenly now have more meaning? Or maybe you have seen for the first time. To me, that's one of the huge blessings of this way of life. It never gets boring. There's always more to learn. Galatians 3 and verse 6, Paul says, because of these things, he's talking about being raised in Christ, setting our things on our mind on things above. So in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And I don't know how much of that is wrath in terms of directed anger and how much of that is wrath where God is finally tired and He just takes His hand off the wheel and lets mankind reap the consequences. But notice verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We were there. We were in the world. We were like this. I'm sorry, I'm in Colossians. I said the wrong book. My apologies. Colossians 3. So verse 7 again, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. The calling. We're talking about giving God thanks for the spiritual blessings. How much could we pay to have the understanding of God's way of life and His Holy Spirit in us? The answer is nothing. You can't pay for it. But look what it brings. Look at the peace that we have when the world is anxious about everything. Look at the hope that we have. And even when we go through trials, to understand that they're for a purpose. They're not just random things going wrong in life, or that we've run out of luck. We become spiritual heirs. Let's look at that in Galatians 3. Let's go there now. I'm sorry, I confused you. Galatians 3. He begins here at the beginning of this chapter. Paul's writing here, sort of politely chiding them because they were beginning to listen to voices of dissension that were saying things other than what God was teaching them. And so he reminds them in verse 2, who did you hear this from? And so in verse 6, he brings in this aspect of Abraham. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore you know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, what does this have to do with our spiritual blessings? Well, going back to that verse we read in Genesis, it talked about the blessings that would come through the seed. The primary meaning of that is, of course, the Messiah that would come, the hope that we would have through having our sins forgiven, being able to have God's Holy Spirit, being able to be in His family, to have salvation. So then verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. We read that. So think of the blessings that will come to the nations when Christ fulfills His role as Messiah to the whole world, not just us. As an aside, before we leave it, notice in verse 8, that the gospel was preached to Abraham. In fact, if you go to Hebrews 11, you'll read that he yearned for a city whose foundation was not of this world. He knew about the kingdom of God. So then verse 9 here, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We receive the same blessings as Abraham did. Verse 14, same chapter. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the primary blessing that we have right now, the blessing of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, notice in most translations the word seed is capitalized. They know that that's talking about Christ. His seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one and to your seed, who is Christ. So then verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Are we thankful that God has shown us that? The law is not a burden, and the law has not been done away with. The law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. If we didn't have the law, we would have no way of knowing what we need to do. Notice, once we're brought to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're already heirs. In a family, rights of ownership that get passed down, passage of wealth. What would God give us? I should say, what will God give us when we're fully in his family? I have no idea. But you look around the universe and see what he's created. Look at what he's created on this planet. Look at what he's doing in us. What would God hold back? Nothing. He promised to give us everything. Everything. So verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So there's neither Jew or Greek, neither slave or free. Look at the family that we've gained by being a part of this now. Maybe you're single. Maybe you had a whole house full of siblings. But most of us are not close to our families in the way that families used to be close. Some of us are separated by distance. Some of us are separated by less tangible things, ideologies. But most of us most certainly are separated because we're of a different mind. But we're a new family. We're not Jew. We're not Greek. We're not slave. We're not free. We're not male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's an amazing thing to consider. Are we thankful to understand and see the spiritual blessings that we have? Number three, then, to give thanks for the foundation of the church. Let's go to Ezra 3. In Scripture, the church is talked about as being a mother, as well as many other things. A mother nurtures. For the beginning part of life, a mother protects and nourishes. But a mother is always a mother, isn't she? As far as I understand it, you're never not a mother once you're a mother or a father. That we have a place where God has placed us, that we can be safe and secure, we can be comforted, we can be loved. In Ezra 3, we have here the story of the restoration of the temple when the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity. And they were a very small group. Not everybody chose to come back. But those that came back knew that they wanted to reestablish the physical temple that had been destroyed. And so here they're laying the foundation. And I'm just going to read the one verse in Ezra 3, verse 11. It says, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Eternal. For he is good, they sang. His mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Eternal because the foundation of the house of the Eternal was laid. Now, we don't have a physical temple anymore. God does not direct us to that. But let's go next to 1 Corinthians 3. You and I are now part of something so much better than a physical temple. Because anybody that owns a house knows there's maintenance involved. There's always maintenance involved. The way our house sits and the way the winds blow, there are two gutters that every year I have to clean out because they just get filled up. We have those maple trees around us, box elders, just all those whirligigs. They just clog up the gutter. And if I don't get them out before winter, then it all freezes up, creates all kinds of other problems. There's always something to do. But God's building something better. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 5. Paul was, I think, politely, if you can use that word, chiding them. He was taking them to task here a bit, as a loving leader would do. Because they were beginning to have factions. And it wasn't just that they had personal preferences. They were exclusive. If you didn't agree that my guy's the guy, then I'm not even really sure why you're here. All of us have people that we enjoy listening to. But they were taking it further. So verse 5, he says, well, who is Paul? Who's Apollos? You know, when you boil it down, he says, who are these individuals? They're ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. See, this is not our church. When some will say, where are your congregations? Depending on who it is asking the questions, I'll say, I don't have any congregations. They're not my congregations. You are God's church. You are God's congregation. You are God's people. You're not mine on any level. Men who forget that fall into the category of verse 5. We begin to then divide ourselves and say, well, my guy's the only guy, forgetting who it is that God is working through. So verse 7, so then neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. God is building a temple in each of us, are a part of it. What they experience in Ezra 3 is not what we're experiencing. Do we give thanks for being a part of God's church? Are we thankful for God establishing us as his spiritual temple? Notice verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other, I'm trying to look for the right word, person doesn't describe it right. There is no other one that we can build a foundation on that will bring eternal life. God is building that through the church. He is building us into his temple. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 20 and 21, where it's talked about us being built together. You know, we all supply different parts. That's part of the beauty as well, isn't it? That God has built his church with variety. We have different strengths and abilities and talents and desires. We serve each other differently in different ways. We have different backgrounds, different physical family histories. All of these things come into play so that we can be a much more robust facility. Number 4 then, to give thanks for having others. Giving thanks for having others in that body. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. There are times, honestly, that I say, you know what, this would be a whole lot easier if I could just go live in a cave somewhere. But that wouldn't really solve anything because there'd still be me there. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul here says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, we don't know all of who made up the we he's talking about. In some letters we have, especially at the ends, we have these lists of individuals where he's passing on greetings. And he's saying, so-and-so remembers you. The point is that there are others in the body and that we should be doing the very same thing. Do we remember each other? Do we give thanks that we're not in this alone? Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, how do we do that? Oftentimes, individually, we're being groomed in these things to become fruitful, to increase in knowledge through the struggles that we go through. Again, going back to the earlier point, they're not without value. You know, sometimes they're just aggravating. Other times they're very overwhelming, aren't they? The first time you face losing a job over the Sabbath is very overwhelming. Verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. That part of the value in assembling on the Sabbath is not just to fulfill an obligation to come before God because he said so. It's an invitation to hear him through his word. And as I mentioned this morning, one of the very interesting things from the perspective of the speaker when you stand up here, I give only one message. But depending on how many people are in the audience, it's received dozens of different ways. I take no umbrage with that because I ask God, I try to remember every time before I speak for Him to inspire what I'm saying so that it will be of value to those hearing it. And as I speak from His Word, then whatever it means to you is God speaking to you as we read here. That God is using me in that regard, or anyone else that stands up here before His people, to speak His Word. And then individually, we take whatever that is and we use it to encourage and support one another, to edify, sometimes to correct, sometimes to instruct. But it's valuable time to be together as a family. That's one of the really big blessings I think many people can miss in Thanksgiving, is just being with family, that you're not alone. Let's go to chapter 10, Hebrews. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Let's see. Did I get myself turned around here? No, that's where I want to be. Okay, sorry. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. To make sure that we extend this encouragement, and that can be done any number of ways. It can be a phone call to encourage somebody during the feast. Hey, I was just thinking about you. Wanted to call and see how you were doing. It could be a card. It could be a simple gift, you know, depending on what's going on in their life. It could be physical help, that they need help taking care of some task. It could be any number of things. But to exhort, as it is said here, to exhort one another daily. We can certainly do that in our prayers as we receive those prayer requests. Yeah, that's a very curious thing. Scientists have tried to track that down, and there's anecdotal evidence, and there is some even real evidence that individuals who are prayed for, especially like in a hospital setting, they do better than people who do not have people praying for them. Now, it doesn't matter whether they know them or not. It doesn't matter whether the person receiving the prayers even knows they're praying for them. There's a spiritual law working there they can't figure out. So you don't even have to tell somebody that you're exhorting for them in prayer. Let's go to chapter 10, Hebrews 10, and in verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, sometimes you can make some foods, especially maybe something that has oil in it, or maybe a soup that is cooled, and you'll get a separation of things as it sits in the refrigerator. And to be able to eat it again, once you heat it up a little bit, you stir that back up. So it's all mixed up the way it should be. Let us stir one another up, notice, in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are going to need each other more and more and more as time progresses. The world is going to get very angry against God and His people because Satan's going to stir that up. Do we give thanks that we have others to pray for us, to encourage us, to support us? If we don't have each other, then who do we have? Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, the point is not that we hope we entertain angels, but that we don't remember to reach out to those we don't know. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body as well. to not forget each other, whatever our circumstances happen to be, because we're all going through different things. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. And we can fall in this trap. Why am I going through such a hard trial? Why do I not receive the blessings? Why do they always seem to have such an easy life? We don't know what's going on in their lives. God says, don't do that. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's an amazing promise that we have, that God has said he will never walk away from us. So verse 6, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 7, remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. To have those who can teach us. I'm thankful for the ones that I've had as teachers over the decades. Not all of them have stayed true to God's faith, but that doesn't change anything. What they taught was right. There's so much that we should be thankful for. Last point then, number 5, to give thanks to God through our actions. It's not enough just to think about it. We need to act on that. To give God thanks through our actions. Notice verse 15 here, the same chapter. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That doesn't sound like much. Words are just words, right? No. Because we say what we think, and eventually we do what we think. That can be in a negative context, or it can be in a positive context. One of the things they say in sales, like if you're doing telephone interaction, that if you want to sound happy to the person on the other end, you smile on your end. They can't see you. They can't see anything you're doing. But that physical action becomes manifest in how you talk. There's so many principles along this line. To continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Verse 16, do not forget to do good and share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And the really interesting thing here is that there's another spiritual principle working here, that you cannot outgive God. Some of the richest people in the world are some of the stingiest people in the world. And some of the poorest people in the world are some of the most giving people in the world. It's an interesting dichotomy. But if we do to others to do what we're talking about here, to especially point them to God, but to help them, to serve them, to support them, to encourage them, God's not going to turn away from that, because it says, notice, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased, even in the giving of our time. Time is limited, isn't it? But when we use it to serve others, I can only imagine what God thinks of that. There's so much along this line. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin wrapping this up. Colossians 3 and in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do. Do you thank God on a regular basis? This is just one expression. For a lot of people, it might seem that you're attributing to God things that are just time and chance. But here's my perspective on that. Even if it is time and chance, I'd rather give God the honor. Because more likely than not, he still had something to do with whatever happened. There have been so many cases of this in my life. I think I told the story the one time I was in Maine. We called those maniacs. They call themselves Yankees. We called them maniacs. But I went up to do a visit, and it was up towards the middle of the state, and there's a whole lot of nothing up there. And it was late at night when I left this member's home, he and his wife, And I was staying overnight back in town. I had a hotel for the night. But as I'm wont to do when I start driving, I get very relaxed. There's something about driving, I get very relaxed. I was by myself, and Roxanne and I always had this agreement that I would call if I started to feel too sleepy. Well, it was late at night, so I gave her a call, and I was chatting with her, and I didn't pay attention, and I started going north. North was away from town. North was into more of the nothing. And it got darker and darker and less cars and less cars. And then suddenly I say to her, oh, you know what? I'm going the wrong way. And I look down, and my needle was on E. And I had a car. This was before they built in the chimes to remind you you're running out of gas. So it's like, oh, well, we'll see. So I hung up, and I turn around, and I start driving. And every hill, now, I had a standard. I love driving with the manual shift. So at every hill, I would put it in neutral, and I'd let it coast. I don't know how many miles out of town I was. I was probably a good 15 miles out of town. I had no idea how much gas was left in that tank. And then I get into town, and I see a gas station that's lit up. Oh, good. There's a gas station. I pull in. Nobody in the office. It's all locked up. This was one of the first gas stations I ever saw that had the automatic, if you paid with a credit card, automatic pumps. I didn't need somebody in the office. So I gassed it up and I made it back. I had no idea how much gas was left in there. Was that just time and chance, or was that God being merciful to me? Because at 10:30, quarter to 11, by that time it might have been closer to 11 o'clock at night in the middle of Maine, nowhere. Who would stop? Who would offer any kind of help? Could they even offer any help? You know, there's just so many situations like that. Give thanks to God through your actions. I think he was merciful because I was out visiting some of his people. But it can be expressed in so many other ways. What do we thank God for? Going back to my introduction, it's interesting to note that after that first Pilgrim Thanksgiving, there was not another official Thanksgiving until after the Civil War. The establishment of Thanksgiving Day as a national holiday was largely the result of one woman who went on a public crusade. Her name was Sarah Josepha Hale. Some of you might know that name. I think all of you do, even if you don't recognize the name. She was the author of Mary Had a Little Lamb. But more importantly, during that time period, she was also an editor of one of the largest women's magazines in the country. And for decades, about four, she had championed to have a national day of Thanksgiving. It had gone nowhere. She had written numerous editorials in her magazines over the decades, promoting the last Thursday of November as a day, quote, to offer to God our tribute of joy and gratitude for the blessings of the year. What changed everything was the Battle of Gettysburg. It was such a bloody, violent clash between the North and the South, and it so captivated the attention of the country that they began to think about this. And so in 1863, October 3rd, President Lincoln issued a proclamation setting aside the last Thursday of November as a National Thanksgiving Day. And I'll ask again, what do we have to be thankful for this year? What's happened in the past year on any level that God has shown you blessings? In light of what we reviewed here today, our thanksgiving is not limited to God in one day. We should always be grateful. We have so much to be thankful for. What are you thankful for?